Will, I want to open up to Galatians chapter 6. We're in the home stretch of our study here. We looked last week, we started looking into the ethical portion of Galatians, which is chapter, there in chapter 5 all the way through chapter 6, verse 10. And Paul's giving us the outflow of doctrine, and he's been teaching us about the grace of God. And we love grace, we love God's grace, how free it is. And how complete it is. And, you know, we need the gospel every single day of our lives, not just when we come to Christ. We need the gospel every day of our lives because it's the grace of God that sustains us, and it's the grace of God that, by the grace of God, we stand. By the grace of God, we're going to be in heaven, and by the grace of God, we're going to see Jesus Christ, and we're going to be swept up into his presence because of grace. And when we get to heaven, there's more grace. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that it's going to take all of forever for God to unfold his grace to us, and we're going to experience the riches of his grace forever and ever and ever. So if anybody ever asks you, how come you have to live forever? Well, because that's how long it's going to take to exhaust God's grace. And it's an amazing thing, isn't it, to think that our God is so gracious, so merciful, so full of love that he's going to take forever to unpack himself to us. And so if you have a vision of heaven, that is like, oh, we're going to sit on a cloud and play a harp. We're going to hang out. That's kind of boring. It's not how it's going to be at all. It's going to be an everyday revelation of God and an everyday revelation in a deeper and deeper way of knowing God and expressing God. And so this is the warm-up. This is where we learn the music. This is where we sing the songs. This is where we learn to love each other because we're going to be stuck with each other forever and ever. Right? Okay. So we got to learn to love each other now. And that's what the title of our message, not the title of our message, but the theme of our message today is Bear and Share, Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 5. And I was reminded last night about comp time. And so I want to give comp time this morning. So bear with me and I'll share some comp time with you this morning, Galatians 6, 1 through 5. We're going to move into, again, the practical aspects. Paul's going to begin to speak to us again, and notice what he says in verses 1 through 5. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. As we look at this passage here, as we think from the context of what Paul wants to unpack to us, this whole idea of bearing and sharing together as a church, this is that exhortation for us to continue to learn to love each other and continue to learn to love our brothers and sisters in Christ and be part of a dynamic, loving church that expresses the person of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're looking at this morning. And so there's 6 points here out of verse 1 that we're going to unpack. And mainly just unpacking here verse 1, but there's 6 parts to verse 1. And let's look at the first one here. First of all, we're a spiritual church. Look at right here in 1a, brethren. Now, I want to make this personal to us this morning, and here's what Paul's saying. You who are the church. You know, when we look at the church of Jesus Christ, we all are the church. There's not some organism out there, organization out there that qualifies as, quote unquote, the church. We are the church, all of us here this morning. Notice we're brethren. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the church. This Wednesday night, we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, I was teaching on this Wednesday night, and this verse really stuck in my heart. Notice it. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Notice how Paul writes this as he's opening up the letter to the church at Corinth, a church that had a lot of problems, had a lot of issues that Paul was dealing with. But notice how he writes it here, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. The first thing he's writing to is this local church. And if he was writing a letter to us this morning, he would say the church of God, which is at Westside, part of the family of God. Notice it's to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, along with all who in every place around the world call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So we have a local expression of something that is worldwide. The worldwide church is the church of Jesus Christ that's all over the world. What's the heart of it? Those who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours. In fact, all over our city, people are calling on the name of the Lord this morning. They're worshiping Jesus Christ. And so we're joined with them. We are part of the family of all of those groups of Christians that in every place are calling on the name of Jesus Christ. But I want you to think about this for a minute. When we think about us being a part of the worldwide church, it's a little more romantic than us being a part of the local church, isn't it? We think, oh yeah, we're part of the worldwide church of God. It's awesome. And the only reason it's awesome is we don't interact with all those people around the world. That's the only reason it's awesome. Because what we're comparing it to is all the people we're interacting with here. And it's like, these people aren't that noble. They're not that great. In fact, that's what Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians. Hey guys, look around you. Nobody's special. Nobody's special. And the reality of having to live out love with people that you live with, that you're in community with, is a little more difficult than the theoretical being a part of the big body of Christ. And we think about heaven. One day we're going to be in heaven with millions of saints, and it's going to be wonderful. Yeah. And right now, we're here this morning with 150 or 125 saints, and we've got to make this wonderful too, because that's what God wants to do in our lives. And so we're members of the worldwide church, but it's expressed through being members of a local church. And so Let's be the local church that represents the unity of the worldwide church. Here's how Paul writes it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. He says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So as Paul's writing this, he's making some assumptions of all of us here this morning. Here's the assumption he's making. We're no longer strangers. That's the first assumption. We're no longer strangers. And I was mentioning this last week. If you were coming into church and you don't know anybody in the church, then everybody around you is continuing to be a stranger or a foreigner to you in your life. And I think one of the things that God is doing is wanting us to come and see ourselves as he writes here in Ephesians 2:19, to see ourselves as saints, to see ourselves as members of the household of God. And we become people who are connected together through one Father, through our God and Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that becomes the place of fellowship. We saw this Wednesday night in 1 Corinthians, that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we become part of the household of God. And in other words, as you guys have heard it said, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family, can you? And the problem is, we're all family here this morning, and we can't pick which parts of the family we want to hang out with, right? So we're brought together through the sovereignty of God. We're brought together through the call of God. He takes us, and we used to be strangers and foreigners, and we've become members and saints together in the household of God. And what's God's purpose? We've seen this before in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. We're reminded that in whom, speaking about the temple that he's building through the church, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What happens when we see ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ? The Holy Spirit comes to dwell. And that's what we want more than anything else, isn't it? In the worship this morning, my prayer was just like, Lord, just come and show yourself, manifest yourself. And even if he doesn't, by faith, what do we know to be true? He's with us. The Bible says that where two or three are gathered, there I am in your midst. And so as we worship, it's not hoping that God will hear us or come inhabit us. It's understanding that he already is, that he's here with us, even if he shows himself or doesn't show himself. We love those Sundays when God shows himself and we go out of here going, yeah, that was awesome, you know? And it was so neat when the Lord showed up, quote unquote. But guys, how does the Lord come into this place? When we walk in the door, we bring him with us. That's how the Holy Spirit comes into this place. Now, what we're really asking for is that he would be glorified, right? The things that we say and do. But here's how he begins to get glorified, is when we begin to love each other as family. And that's what the Lord is after. And this is our heart as we begin to unpack the life groups in the church. We begin to build some sticky relationships that would help us to get to know each other in more intimate ways. But there's also some very specific thing God is calling us to this morning. And as we go to number two here, the second thing we see in verse one is their spiritual blunders. Look at this, 1b, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. And here's how we express this morning, you who are overtaken. Now all you ladies are going, yeah, there you go. Man's getting caught up in trespasses. That's my life right there. No, man is generic. It's men and women. You get overtaken, any brother or sister that gets overtaken in any trespass. But here's the personal part. We all get overtaken, every one of us. Part of living in a family is learning that we're going to offend each other, we're going to hurt each other, we're going to be, not in our best behavior all the time, right? And so we have to be aware of that what he says here is if he's overtaken or a person is overtaken in any trespass. Now the word trespass here as it's used, here's what it means, a false step. And I use the word blunder because that's what it means, a false step, a blunder. And here's the exact translation, a fall beside. So you can picture we're all walking along, we're moving along, we're in unity, we're in harmony, and somebody just falls beside. And the church is really good at, look at this guy, and we kick him. I think the church is the best at kicking people when they're down. There's something in our nature that loves to, I am better than them. I knew I was, And it's just that flesh nature, isn't it? But here, it's just a slip, a blunder, a fall. And what's great about this is that Satan, he wants to come in and do what? Undermine your faith in God, tell you things that are lies that to make you think about God in a certain way that is untrue. And one of the ways he does that is you're a failure. Look at you. Whole church is walking forward. You're the one who fell down. Darn it. Right? And so what does he want to bring into our life? Condemnation. Why? Because the only person who can keep you from approaching the throne of grace is you. That's it. He can't stop you. And God says, I'm not closing the door on you. Why? We already saw you're 100% righteous in God's eyes. He will not close the door on you. He has no reason to. So the only way the door gets closed is if Satan can convince you you're a failure or you're condemned. You see, he comes and he lies to you about God. And how does he do that? In the very first temptation we see when the devil went into the garden, what did he say? Did God really say? Isn't his tactic exactly the same today? You would think over a period of 6,000 years, we're 6,000 years, right, Dave? Yes. About 6,000 years. You'd think in 6,000 years, he would come up with a new tactic. But he's the same old tactic, isn't it? He just comes and he says, hey, did God really say you're forgiven? Did God really say you're righteous? Look at you. And what does he do? He gets our eyes off of God, and he gets our eyes onto our situation, or even worse, onto our brother or sister's situation. Here we see all of us at one point or another in the church are going to be overtaken in trespass. So what does that mean to get taken in trespass? Well, he's pointing back to Galatians 5:19. You remember when we looked at this? Now the works of the flesh are evidence. Which are, and then he breaks them down, sexual, religious, relational, substances, self-indulgence, all of these areas of the flesh that affect a church. Certainly sexual sin would affect a church. Religious sin, as we see in Galatians, affects a church. Relational sins affect people in relationships. Substances are going to affect a church. Self-indulgence is going to affect a church. Paul says you're walking along and you've slipped. And part of that flesh life gets exhibited, becomes evident. And as you do, we have a couple choices. We either throw that person out or we keep looking here at what Paul asks us to do. Now, what he's talking about here is he's not talking about a determined, hardened sinner. If we took a poll this morning, I would say, hey, how many of you in worship really offered your heart to the Lord, really said, God, I'm so grateful you made me free. I want to follow you with all my heart. We would all raise our hand because our spirit is in agreement with what we're singing, right? all of us that are born again, we're like, yes, Lord. Oh, if it could only be true about me the way I'm singing right now. That's the freedom I want. And that's the freedom God promises us. So he's not talking about hardened sinners that are determined we're going to go sin and we're going to go as far away from God as we can. Why? Because I'm totally forgiven and I'm going to take advantage of it. Notice in Galatians 5:21, after he unpacks all the works of the flesh, what does he say? Those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can go back in the list. The difference is not somebody who stumbles into them, but somebody who practices them. Practice means I'm going to go forward willfully and just stay in my sin, and I don't care what the Bible says or what God says. The reason he writes it this way is people that live constantly and perpetually in the flesh are not believers. That's Paul's whole point. He's not saying they were believers and you're now going to not inherit the kingdom of God. His whole point is if this is your life, you don't know Jesus. And that's why he can say they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're perpetually, habitually practicing the things of the flesh. There is no spirit life in them. And we have the other, don't we? We go back to the believer now. And how does he write this? You're overtaken in any trespass. In other words, he was caught by the trespass. How do we get caught by trespasses? By getting caught off guard. And we go to Ephesians chapter 6, and Paul says, hey guys, we're in a battle. The battle we're in is against the enemy and all the principalities and powers in the heavenly places that are constantly doing what? Satan's throwing fiery darts. We got to hold up our helmet of salvation, our shield of faith. We got to fight back with the word of God. We see this demonstrated in Jesus' life. But once in a while, we forget to put the armor on. We forget to pick up our shield of faith, and a dart gets in, and before we know it, we're overcome in a trespass. So this isn't the person who is practicing these things. This is the person, and many of us here this morning, even this week, have struggled with trespasses and things that have caught us off guard, and we've slipped into them. Now, here's how the modern Greek would translate this verse. Even if a man, through lack of circumspection, should fall into any sin. Isn't it interesting how we're compassionate with people until we find out they did it themselves? It's like, you made your own mess, right? Now you gotta sleep in it or clean it up or whatever the saying is. It's almost like you deserve what you get. You didn't make your bed, you don't get to use the car or whatever reality discipline you guys use in your home. But it's almost like, good, you got what you deserve. But what this is saying is even the person, through lack of circumspection, should fall into any sin. This is the context. We get to know each other in such a way that we don't turn and say, you deserve what you get. We have to turn around and do something else, which we'll see in a moment. So when you think about this idea of circumspection, this idea of being careful, in Galatians 5:13a, notice what it says. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh or an opportunity for the sinful nature. Why? Because we're in this constant battle, as we see in Ephesians chapter 5. Now we go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. Notice what he says. See then that you walk circumspectly. The calling to the church in Ephesus was be circumspect, walk circumspectly. In other words, the picture is this, a 360-degree awareness of your life. So there's no blind spots. There's no places where Satan can get a foothold, we see in Ephesians 4. He gets a foothold in anger, resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness. There's a foothold that Satan can get in your life. In a married couple, he gets it in the sexual relationship. He gets a foothold in your life to lead you into temptation. There's very real places where Satan can get a foothold into our life and cause us to lose our circumspect way of life, and we begin to live not as wise, but we end up living how? As fools. And we begin to live foolish, thinking that we're not vulnerable, but we are. So even if I fail to walk circumspectly, which is the reason I would stumble and slip to the side, as a believer into the old life. Now, Paul goes from being circumspect and walking wise to being what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice there as he goes in to the next part there in Ephesians 5, 17 and 18. Therefore, don't be unwise. What's the command? Walk circumspectly as wise, not as fools. Therefore, don't be unwise. Isn't that interesting how he writes that? I don't want to be a fool. Then don't be unwise. Don't be a fool, in other words. How do I do that? Understand what the will of the Lord is, which is what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Come back to the place where the Holy Spirit's filling your life, where he's overflowing your life, where he's in control of your life. As we saw in 5:16, if you peek back there, it says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So when you put these things together, being careful, 360-degree awareness in my life of where the enemy is, and then I'm filled with the Spirit in wisdom, what happens? Then the flesh dies away. I'm not taken captive. I'm able to have control and authority over those things. Now, when we go back to Galatians 5:17 here, in the three parts of Galatians 5:17, I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation because it just gives kind of a fresh picture. Notice what it says. The sinful nature, this is the flesh, wants to do evil. Now, this is the part of us that doesn't get saved. It's going to get saved one day when we have our brand new body, when we're done with that old nature, but we carry this thing around with us. This is the constant battle that we have. Notice, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. So the flesh, the sinful nature, what does it want to do? It just wants to do evil, just part of us. So this is why we have to be circumspect. We have to be aware. Galatians 5:17b, and the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. So the Spirit gives us desires to do what? To do good, to live wisely, to fight against that sinful nature. And finally, notice, these two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you're not free to carry out your good intentions. Now think about this. How many of us woke up this morning going, I just have all good intentions today in my marriage, in the church, on the drive to church. I'm just going to be good and just display the love of Jesus. And before you even get here, you've blown it, right? It's nature, okay? We see it here. There's forces are constantly fighting each other. And where is all this happening? Right inside of us. That's where the Spirit of God dwells. Jesus, when he came into our heart, the Spirit of God came in. And what did it do? It took up residence against a contrary nature. And began to go, okay, fight's on. You ready? Let's go for it. And what does he do? He begins to work in us until that nature is under control. And we have the fruit of the Spirit that comes out of that, which is that gentleness, goodness, self-control, all the things that we desire with our good intentions. Now notice in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, everything outside these walls, right? What is it? The lust of the flesh. What is that? Everything I desire. There's the lust of the eyes, everything I see. And there's the boastful pride of life, everything I am or everything I possess. This is just, our nature is like, I want it all. I want it now. Don't want to wait for it. I'm going to pursue it. That's, our flesh is just like, yes, go for it. Go get everything you can see. Go get everything you can think of. Go get everything you are in your own strength or everything you own. Notice here, he says it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. This is the hard part about the flesh nature is it loves everything it sees. So you go out your door in the morning and it's like, oh my gosh, it's like I want it all. I want everything I see. And now look at the car I'm driving, this piece of junk, right? Because I saw a new one go by, right? This is just, our flesh is always doing this. And we do it in lust of the flesh. We do it in the lust of the mind. We do it in the pride that comes up. I'm better than this. And when I begin to boast in my pride, what happens to my love for other people? I begin to demand the rights that come with that pride, right? And now I want my way in everything. And he says here, this isn't from the Father. John tells us it's from the world. But because of that battle, we find ourselves in trespasses. We find ourselves overtaken in these things that cause us to fall short of the things that God has planned for us, the life of the Spirit. Now, here's the third thing we see in verse 1 here. There's spiritual discernment. Notice this, you who are spiritual. In other words, you who are spiritual. I thought you just said we were all overtaken with trespasses. We are. But you're also spiritual. Now here's what Paul's saying. When you who are spiritual, that means today, I'm walking by the power of the Spirit. I'm putting to death the deeds of the flesh. I'm being strong in the Spirit of God. Now I can help my brother or sister who is overtaken. That's what Paul's saying. You who are spiritual now, he's going to give direction here. Now, these are persons filled with and governed by the Spirit of God. The word in the Greek is pneumaticos. You guys who have like power tools, you know, you have pneumatic tools that are run by air. That's the word. People in Christ are walking to please God. They're spiritual. And this is what he's going to point us to say, go get the fallen brother and return him to being spiritual. All right, so look at 1 Corinthians 2:13. These things we speak, not in words which our man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The spiritual person is able to what? Compare spiritual, and in the Greek it says this, spirit, spirit. And we can compare spiritual things with other spiritual things. We can begin to discern, where do we get it from? Not our own wisdom, not our understanding, but the understanding that comes through the teaching of the Holy Spirit. He begins to show us based on what? You want to know where the Holy Spirit teaches us? Right here. Guys, if you're reading the Bible with us, you're already in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, Paul's unpacking this, isn't he? We've already gone through chapter 2 together, and hopefully you've seen it, and you're like, oh my gosh, I want to be a spiritually comparing person. I want my spirit to compare things to what? The Holy Spirit, to the Word of God. This is a beautiful thing about the Spirit of God. He'll never violate what he's written down. It's one of the ways you can know, is it the Spirit or not the Spirit? Is it in full agreement with what he's already told us? That's how you keep yourself secure and keep from slipping off into bad things. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:15. But he who is spiritual judges all things. So how is the spiritual brother or sister able to help the one who slipped or blundered in their life? Because they're able to spiritually discern all things. They can judge all things. Now, they're not spiritually judgmental. They judge. That's the difference. Judgmental says what? Look at you. You couldn't do any better? Really? And I begin to share at my prayer meetings the issues that my brother or sister's having. That's gossip, right? Notice they judge spiritually, not get judgmental spiritually. That just means discernment. I'm discerning things in the Spirit. And here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 2:16. It's because we have the mind of Christ. Now you go back to Jesus and you think about him. And you think about, go back to Ephesians 5 and let's put this together, because you've got the filling of the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes we think the filling of the Holy Spirit, power, 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 for what? I don't know, walking on water and healing people and doing all these things. That's part of the power of the Holy Spirit, not the walking on water. I haven't heard that one since the New Testament in the Gospels. I haven't seen anybody do that. But what is the real power of the Holy Spirit? The real power of the Holy Spirit is to become like Jesus. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. When you go to Ephesians 5, what does it say? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it turns, Paul then says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always to all things through God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what do we see there? We see Jesus begin to be put on display in our lives. And what happens in our mind? We begin to take on the mind of Christ, the spiritual mind, able to discern what is happening around us, so I can be discerning to help my brother or sister come back to being spiritual. That's what Paul's saying. And what is in the heart and the mind of Jesus is love. This is why we go back to the fruit of the Spirit over here in Galatians 5:22. And what do we see here? The fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. And you can almost take the fruits of the Spirit and say the fruits of the Spirit is love, period. It expresses itself in gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control, all of these things. This is the expression of, or the heart of love that gets poured out in our lives and keeps our relationships pure. Look at Galatians 5:13b here. We looked at 5:13a saying, don't use it for the flesh. Now look at it from this perspective. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, but through love, serve one another. The only way I can serve through love is through the Spirit. That's why Paul's going, listen, we've got to walk by the Spirit. And that old nature, that selfish nature will be put down and the spiritual life will be raised up. You see, it goes like this, doesn't it? It's like, how can I be spiritual today? Of course I am, because it's Sunday, right? But Monday, I'm back in the flesh. Because whichever thing I'm feeding, whatever part of me I'm feeding is the part that's going to gain control throughout the day. This is one of the reasons why if you don't get in the Word of God in the morning, it might be a good idea to get in the Word of God in the morning, because it sets your tone for the day. Amen. It sets your place of the Spirit through the day. But notice, we have the mind of Christ to do what? Through love, serve one another. And through love, we bring something else into each other's lives. Look at number four here in verse one. Spiritual restoration. Restore such a one. You restore such a one. You know, sometimes we think the church will take care of it, or somebody will take care of it, or a leader will take care of it, or somebody will deal with this person. But here Paul says, it's you. It's you. You know, it's interesting. Go back to Matthew chapter 18. And it says there, if your brother or your sister has offended you, it says, you go to them alone. We've all been given this ministry of being kings and priests, aren't we? There's not a special dispensation given to a pastor that has special access to God. We all have the same access to God, don't we? In fact, we probably need more forgiveness than anybody else. In fact, we need mercy, as Paul writes in 1 Timothy and Titus. But we all have the access to God, and we all have the ability to bring restoration in each other's lives. This is what Paul's saying here. You restore the one. The overtaken person, brother or sister, needs to be restored. They're not to be ignored. They're not to be excused. They're not to be destroyed. The goal is what? Being restored, restoration. This is always God's heart. His heart is restoration at all times. Restore them, restore them, restore them. Ethically, this means to strengthen or perfect or complete them, make one what they ought to be. This word is used in Mark chapter 1, verse 19, where the disciples are mending their nets. They're taking their broken nets and they're making them whole again. This is the word that's used here. Paul says, go take them and mend them back into wholeness. Mend them back into a place where they again are thinking spiritually and walking spiritually in the Spirit. And this should be normal in the church. I mean, this is the basic church life right here. But what does it assume? It assumes we're not strangers or foreigners anymore. It means I can't come in and go out with no engagement with each other. You see, it's not the heart of God to have a church like that, because that's not a church. It's people getting together to sing some songs. A church is when we realize we're part of the same family, we have the same heart, we have the same Father, and we're striving together to love each other rather than think out into some theoretical church worldwide that just sounds a lot better. This is a temptation all of us go through. You know, it gets hard to carry people's burdens, isn't it? It gets hard to carry the loads and walk with people, and it's like, man, whew, it'd be great to have some victory here for a while, you know, take a break. But we have to carry people who are weak. It says in Romans 15, bear with the weaknesses of the weak. Well, what's the common denominator of a weak person? They're going to do things in a weak manner. And yet we get surprised that they can't stand in their weakness. But see, Paul tells us, carry their weakness, strengthen them. Here's what it says in Hebrews 12:12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Notice, what's the nature of the church? I want to come alongside that person, help raise up their arms again, help strengthen their knees again, make straight paths for their feet, help them walk on a path that doesn't lead them astray. Let me help disciple you. Let me help pour the word of God into you. For what reason? So you have straight paths to walk in. Why am I always dislocated? It could be these great big barriers you have in your walk with the Lord. And we're called to come in and help clear that out. The whole picture there is before the Roman emperor would come into the region, a whole group of people would go in and straighten the road so that when he was going through in his wagon, it would be as smooth as possible. Get all the rocks out of the way, clear out the things, make a smooth, level path for him to travel. This is what we're called to do in each other's lives. How does this look practically for us this morning? Here's how it looks, James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another. Here again, confess your slips and your falling besides to one another. How many of you feel free today? You know what? Right after, I'm sharing all my sins with my brother or sister today. Not a lot of us that have that, woo, can't wait to share those things. Because as soon as you share it, the person's right on Facebook. You won't believe, oh yeah, say it again, you know. Just getting a selfie. What you don't want to hear is you share your heart and the person says, oh, pray for me. I struggle with the sin of gossip, right? You don't want that. But notice, confess your trespasses to one another and what? Pray for one another that you may be healed. That's the heart of it. Confess your sins. In other words, how do I do that? I have to have trust in people. How do I build trust with people? I have to be with people. I have to learn to open my heart to people. You know, today it might be, hey, I was doing 51 miles an hour down Palomar to make it to church today. That's a real confession, guys. I was trying to get here for prayer time before service. So I was like, Lord, I know it's wrong, but it's for a good cause and I have good intentions. And the Lord was like, well, there's a police officer right up ahead that's going to help you with your good intentions. Right? Now, if I feel that you've received that with grace, I may give you my real sins. We don't have time to go through them all this morning, but you see what I'm saying? There has to be trust. And the way that I humble myself to share my faults and my trespasses is the fact that I understand and you understand you're as vulnerable as I am. And here's the thing about how this works in the church. Today, I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm in the Spirit. I'm doing the things God's called me to do. I sense the power. I sense the ability to discern and help. And I help you today. Guess what? Tomorrow I wake up and you come to me and go, hey, Bill, let me restore you. It's like, I just restored you, but now you're restoring me. Do you see how this works? Why? Because we're all made the same way. You are going to stumble and you are spiritual. I don't mean you guys and you guys. I mean all of us, right? So confess your trespasses one to another. Be vulnerable with each other to where we realize I've got to unload this from my heart. Here's how this breaks down. The acknowledgement of sin where one has wronged another. That's what he's talking about. Confess your trespasses. Where I've wronged another person. The unburdening of a troubled conscience to a godly brother or sister whose prayers will be efficacious in healing me, or the open confession before the church. And these are the areas that James is saying, hey guys, all of these happen in a church. I don't know if you've ever seen the Holy Spirit move in a dynamic way and people just begin confessing their sins. If you've ever been in a situation like that, it is tremendous. Scary, but tremendous. Scary because you're going to bare your own heart. And that's hard to do. It really is. So do you see what has to happen as brethren? There has to be safety in the church in order for people to be open with each other. But if we devour each other, if we chew each other up, as it says in chapter 5 here, verse 13, but if you bite and devour one another, you're going to consume each other. Nobody's going to open up in a church like that. Nobody's going to open up in those relationships. Why? Because as soon as I do, I'm kicked and I'm devoured. So when someone sins, oftentimes there's two responses to someone's sin. Here they are. I am so bothered by that person, or I can't be bothered with that person. You see, one is indignation and one is indifference. If I don't have close connections, I can be indifferent. Nothing really bothers me. Brother sins, you're like, eh, whatever. It carries no weight with me. Or I can be legalistic in my life, and I'm bothered by that person. I can't let that go. I'm fixated on them and what they're doing wrong, and either way, it's wrong. What are we supposed to be? I've got to bear and help bear that person's load. Look what it says in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How do I do this? Paul brings the idea of you're overtaken in a trespass. He's painted the picture of a person sagging under a heavy load. That's what it looks like. You go to Hebrews 12 and you've got somebody out of form and somebody with their knees are shaking. It's like you look at them and you go, something in their life isn't right. They're under a heavy burden, and I've got to come and help relieve the burden. And so the expanded idea here is encourage every Christian to bear one another's burdens, to help carry people that are under a load. And this is really a simple command to obey, isn't it? But it's hard because it takes something from us. I've got to go actually exert energy and take that load off my brother. Look for a brother or sister with a burden and help them with it. It isn't complicated. It doesn't take a huge program or infrastructure to do it. Just look for a burden to bear and bear it. I encourage you all today. Do you see somebody that you know that's going through a struggle, that's under a load? Just help them carry it. Just come alongside them. Hey, can you roll that off onto me for a while? That's what it says in Psalms chapter 38 verse 5, roll off onto the Lord your burdens. That's the picture that's there. The picture is I've got a weight on my back, carrying this load, and Jesus comes alongside of me and he's like, hey, roll that over on me for a little while. And I'm like, right on, man. So I roll it over on him and he stands up tall under it and he's like, let's just keep walking together. That's the picture. I come alongside a brother or sister and I say, roll that over on me. Let me carry it for you for a while. I'm going to carry it for you in prayer. I'm going to carry it for you in compassion. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to try to help you come back to where you're seeing things the way that you're supposed to see them. And notice what Peter says. To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Look at verse 24 of 1 Peter. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Why is it hard to bear people's sins? Because of this reason right here. We usually bear them in our body. We bear them in hurt. And we bear them in things that affect us inside. And as a result, I'd rather say, I can't be bothered because I can't carry anymore, even in my own life. You see, but by the power of the Spirit, what does he want us to do? He wants us to come alongside and bear those things up, not in our own strength, not in our own ability. He wants us to do what? Look at the second part of verse 2. You fulfill the law of Christ when you do this. The mind of Christ is love. Now here again, he's hitting the legalists, the Judaizer. And what's he asking them? Hey, do you guys really want to fulfill the law? Here's your law to fulfill. Bear one another's burdens. Instead of Judaizers putting a burden on these people, bear the burden off these people. If you really want to love them, take the burden off of them. This is what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, didn't he? He goes, you guys burden people with burdens you don't even follow. It's the same word he has for Congress. You're burdening people with burdens that you don't even follow the laws that you're creating. That's what he was saying to the scribes and the Pharisees. And that's what he was saying to these people. Guys, take the load off people. Let them know they're free. And in that freedom, learn to love each other because it pleases God. Here's number 5. Here's the fifth thing we see in verse 1. Spiritual meekness. In a spirit of gentleness, it's translated in the New King James Version. And here's how we'll say it this morning. You in the spirit of the Spirit. You in the spirit of the Spirit. Now this word is a little more than gentleness. It's translated gentleness. But it's a little more than that. Here's a clip from the Complete Word Study Dictionary, the Zodiatus Dictionary. The Greek word here, prates, according to Aristotle, is the middle standing between two extremes, getting angry without reason and not getting angry at all. So indignation, indifference. Somewhere in the middle is where God's calling us to be this morning. Therefore, I don't even know how to say it, sorry. Prates, we'll just call it that today. You can look it up and get the pronunciation. Is getting angry at the right time in the right measure for the right reason. It's a condition of mind and heart which demonstrates gentleness, not in weakness, but in power. It's a balance born of strength of character. So when you look at this, who do you think about immediately in this meekness? You think about Jesus. Jesus, who the Bible says he never raised his voice in the streets. He never shouted. But he was firm where love called him to be firm. And he was gentle where love called him to be gentle. That's the word that's used here. It's not just gentleness where we're all, hey, let's set aside all power and confrontation and all of these types of things that the Bible also calls us to do. But what it does in the spirit, it helps us to know when to do it. When do I need to provoke somebody? And when do I need to just help somebody? When do I need to be saying, hey, get up. Put this out of your life. Stop sinning. Because sometimes that's required, isn't it? Sometimes it's required to say, stop. It's like my dad did when I was 5 years old in the operating room getting stitches in my hand. And I was crying, 5 years old. And he stuck his head in the door. Nobody was in there with me. I was by myself. Stuck his head in the door. Stop it. And I was like, I just stopped. Sometimes that's the word that we have to give to people. Stop it. And we see here, though, it's not out of angst that I don't want to deal with something. It's the word of love that has to be given in the moment. The rebuke that God is saying, this is the word for them. But we see here, it's in a spirit of what? Gentleness. Notice, we speak the truth in Ephesians 4:15, but how do we speak the truth? In love. Listen, have you ever been around people who love to speak the truth, but don't speak the truth in love? Listen, you know what usually happens? All your facial hair is gone when you're around people like that. They have great ideas and they roast you. And all your hair is singed. You go home with no eyebrows and you're like, praise God, you know? I love people, right? But we speak the truth, but we do it in love. Why? Because that's the character of Jesus. Notice what it does when we do speak in love. It grows up. It goes into maturity. It always does the best for the other person. And so we see here that there's this life where we live in love. We go to James 1:21 and we're to lay aside all filthiness, wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Why do I get into trouble, or why do I not want to restore people? I don't want to hear the word that tells me to do that. You may have already checked out this morning in that, but he says here, be meek in the implanted word. Let the implanted word come in and teach you something today. Look at James 3:13. Who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Wait a minute, wisdom has a nature to it? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. It's the nature of Jesus. What does it look like? Look at James 3:17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. This is the only way that I can judge a brother or a sister who has fallen and slipped into sin, into a trespass. It's through the wisdom from above, and that can only come through the Holy Spirit. And so we see here in James 3:18, the fruit of the righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And that's where God is moving us and taking us to in this life of faith. Look at the sixth one here, the final one. There's a spiritual consideration. Look at the last part of verse 1. Considering yourself, lest you are also tempted. Listen, you consider yourself. Spirit-led churches, spirit-led individuals, we do spiritual restoration. And they only do it, or at least only do it well, when they're not tempted by their own pride and conceit. Here Paul is saying, we pop back at verse 26 there, notice it, let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. We may be tempted, almost certainly will be tempted to gloat over others who are overtaken in sin. Not that we ever would intend to. Why? Because we have good intentions. But sin is that subtle in our lives. Pride and conceit are just that powerful in our lives. And the influence of legalists among the Galatians made this warning necessary. Why? Here's a quote from Wiersbe from his commentary. It says this, "Nothing reveals the wickedness of legalism better than the way the legalists treat those who have sinned. If you want to know whether you have a heart of legalism, how do you treat people that don't measure up to what you believe they should measure up to? And so we have to have this heart of understanding. Look at verse 3. Anyone who thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Look at verse 4. But let that one examine his own work, and he'll have rejoicing in himself alone. What's the work here Paul is talking about? Well, he tells us there in Galatians 5, 6, your faith working through love. He tells us again in 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, and that word is love. Guys, we've got to love each other. It's what we're called to. And so we've got to find ways to practically love each other. And I encourage you with all our pastoral exhortation, if there is any, I want to encourage you to be part of the body of Christ in an intimate way. And here, especially through the life groups and getting plugged in with each other and being people who are willing to begin to open up and share your life with others. That's what we're called to. Here's the final thought in verse 5, if you notice it there. For each one shall bear his own load. You're like, wait a minute, I thought you said we carry each other's load. Now you're saying we're going to bear our own load. Now here's what that means. In verse 2, let's have the band come forward. He spoke of our need to care for others in the body of Christ. In verse 5 here, he speaks of our final accountability before God. So part of our, in the difference of the wording that Paul uses here, the word for burdens in verse 2 meant heavy burdens where the person's weighed down by them more than a man or a woman could carry. And here in verse 5, it just means backpack. So in other words, just there's a normal load we're all called to carry. And the normal load is bearing one another's burdens. It's part of the work God has called us to do. That's part of the life of the church that God has called us to do. And so a major part of our work then is bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. And let me ask you this. When we do one day give an account to God for our life of faith, do you think that's going to be part of his equation of rewards? Is how we ministered and carried those around us and restored them back to spiritual health? It is, isn't it? Wouldn't you just say, without any of the rest of this study, see, I could have gone right to verse 5. We could have been done 25 minutes ago. Doesn't it just make sense that this would be the heart of Jesus? That this would be what he would want us to do? You see, this is really where it's at. It's not me. It's like, oh, I'm going to go because Bill told me I had to go to a life group, or I had to do this, or I had to do that. I'm going to go because you know how it is. No, guys, there's none of that. It's because the Spirit of God is generating this and creating this in us that we want to be, take our good intentions and actually make them good works. And that's the heart of God for us.